Just a couple of invitations. First of all, in the back, in our narthex, there are the plastic shoe boxes that will be distributed to children, and we're not even sure where in the world they will be, but they will be distributed to more than 300 children. Our goal is 300 this year, so we need you to pick them up today. If you didn't get it, if you didn't get it last week, you can pick it up today. And if you don't pick it up today, you can pick it up next week. But that just gives you 1 week less to get it all together because they need to be back here on November 10th. What day do the shoeboxes need to be back? I couldn't hear you. What day was it? Okay, so we have a couple weeks to do that. Please have them back here. And we ask that you would take this opportunity to be a blessing. Because with the shoebox is that you fill will come the proclamation of the gospel, and children will get to hear the gospel, but they'll also get to feel that God loves them by the gift that you provide. Today there's a wonderful harvest carnival that will be at the Afarian's house. And Hago, what's our number now today? 130 parents and children and youth. The youth will be providing a fun carnival for the children there. And so remember that in your prayers, that today from 4:30 to 6:30, that God will connect us, unite our hearts, and even welcome some people who aren't a part of our normal fellowship. There is a game night on Friday, November 1st, hosted by The Gathering. That'll be at the Kazarian's house out in Fowler. This is for the women of our church and those that they invite, so I want to encourage you to receive that invitation. And even though Ed is not going to be here for the Merchant's Luncheon, the rest of you, see what you're going to have to, you're going to have to pick up the slack. We need all of us there. If you can be there in the fellowship hall this coming Saturday, the 2nd, the Paklava is going to be prepared. Setup will happen on Tuesday at 9 a.m., Wednesday also 9 a.m. Will the back be open? The doors are going to part again in the back, so you can sign up. You can get tickets to share. This is going to be a wonderful time. So truly invite you to be a part of that. Any other announcements that we're missing? Yes. The Coffee Fellowship is in honor of October birthdays. Be there. Excellent. All right, now we welcome our choir.
Soaring from the hills and valleys.
Thank you. This morning, our scripture reading comes from Nehemiah chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. That's page 361. Nehemiah chapter 8. And why don't you stand? Please stand as we read. If you're able, please stand. We'll read Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. Page 361. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood, Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God and making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. This is the word of the Lord. You may sit down. Or if you want to bow, no, you don't have to bow down. Yesterday, our youth got together and they had an 80s party. And Stephen had them answer a series of questions. And one of them was slang that had come out of the 80s. And one of them was word. Word. And if you're a little bit old-fashioned, you might even still use it. This one sort of went past me. I don't think I've ever used it in any way, because I think if I tried, I probably would have used it wrong and been mocked. And that happened enough as it was. But anyway, so word, you could use the word word if something was cool. So something happened, it was like, word. That's what had a little exclamation point on it. You could also use word if it was just like, okay, word. Okay, word. If you really didn't care, and instead of saying whatever, you could say word. I mean, this is a multi-purpose word, this word. And finally, the other way you could use it was word? Like, really? Word? So take your choice. You could use the word word any way you wanted to in the 80s. Not so much now. And today, we're not going to use the word in any of those that we just went over. We're going to use the word for the very breath of God, Asvadzashunch. We are going to use the word to mean the revealed words of God in Scripture. So you with me? Word? Very good. Word. So in Ezra Nehemiah, we've learned that the exiles have come back from Babylon. They've rebuilt the temple under Ezra's leadership. They've rebuilt the walls. And through what we've come so far, we've seen that when God wants to do something great, he breaks a heart. He breaks a heart. He also creates dependence. Notice that neither of these are what we welcome naturally. We usually turn away from what breaks our hearts, and we'd prefer not to be dependent even upon God. But when God wants to do something great, he breaks the heart, he creates dependence, and he provides whatever resources are necessary to accomplish his will. And we also can see three priorities for his people in Ezra and Nehemiah. And they all start with W. First, there is a work that he has for us. God has a work for every one of his people. It might last your entire life. It may be for a short season. But God has a work for you. God has no spectators in his kingdom. Christ is Lord, and the rest of us are known as servants of the Lord. And servants have jobs to do. So God, one of God's first priorities is that we would have a work. And then secondly, it's his word. His word, and we'll see the importance of that. You just heard the text of how important God's word is. And then the third W, oh, you'll just have to come back next week to get the third W, to hear God's third part. But if you even get his work and his word, you will be far ahead of many of us. Because many of us, unlike Ron's testimony, many of us think that what God's priority is for us is once for all to accept Jesus Christ, to receive his forgiveness, and then, so pretty much we're ready to die, but we're not ready to live. I loved how Ron closed his testimony. Did you remember what he said? To be continued. Because a testimony is what God has done and God continues to do. So God has a work for us. God has his word for us. So let's just go back and just go through the questions that lead to those things. I want to ask you again, what's breaking your heart? What breaks your heart? What's going on around you? Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it has to do with your work situation. Maybe it's simply listening to or reading about the news. Is there anything that you are allowing to break your heart? Or are you just so carefully walled up that nothing gets to you? You're not going to be bothered. And maybe some of us, and I confess this has been my life too often, is I block myself all off and I act like I'm trusting God. When in reality, I just don't want to deal with the messiness of life. Just so you know, that would be more like stoicism than the Christian faith. That would be more like Buddhism, where you don't want to feel anything, but that's not the Christian faith. Christians hurt. Christians experience pain. Christians have broken hearts. Even though they know heaven is coming, in this world, they have broken hearts. So what's breaking your heart? I gave you this quote several weeks ago. Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, this was his prayer: let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. Is there anything that is breaking your heart right now? Someone asked me, it's fun when I get my sermons turned back on me. They said, Greg, what's breaking your heart? What's breaking my heart? Families that are breaking apart breaks my heart. Christian families that are breaking apart break my heart. We're so good at presenting a wonderful facade. But you know what a facade is, right? It's a fake presentation hiding something that's either getting torn down or being reconstructed. That breaks my heart. It breaks my heart when I see in my mirror or in my brothers and sisters hard hearts. When what's going on in the world doesn't bother us at all, we can hear about terrible things that are happening and in the inch, what's it to me? They hear about people being displaced. They hear about hunger. They hear about children who the only Christmas present they're going to get is a shoebox. And it's like, oh, whatever. My life's good. When they see their colleagues in work being treated poorly, and when they see women particularly and those who are vulnerable being controlled or abused, it doesn't matter. That breaks my heart. Let your heart be broken by what breaks the heart of God, because from that pain will come your calling or your work. That's what that little symbol means. That's what it leads to that. The pain that you feel, this breaking that you feel, is frequently what will lead to your work. And it's not going to be the same for everybody. But one of God's high priorities is this W, that there is a work for you. And the way you can frequently find it is when you look around the world and you've got the Word of God, and it's like, oh, and something starts happening in your heart, and you just can't let it go anymore. See, when there's something happening inside you that you've just got to address a wrong, can't ignore it any longer. When, as Nehemiah said, this is what God had laid on his heart. When God lays his heart on your heart, your calling is coming soon. Your work is coming soon. The second question that shows God's second priority is, what guides your life? What guides your life? Is it the majority opinion? If the majority of Americans want less taxes, is that your point of view too? What's your authority? If the majority of Americans think that children in the womb can be aborted, is that your opinion too? Is it whatever the majority, whichever way the wind is blowing, whichever way, whatever the polls say? Is that, or maybe it's your family wisdom, or maybe what you've discovered in your observations, in your studies in the world around you, are you your authority? Or is it his word? What guides your life? Several years ago, I heard this acronym for the Bible, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Have you heard that one? The B-I-B-L-E, the Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And that's really cute, and you know, there's some fun songs with that. But the Bible is so much more than basic instructions before leaving Earth. They're actually really good while we're here on Earth. God's word must be our authority because it reveals reality. It contains God's promises. I mean, they were written in stone on purpose. They were written in stone. They're written on doorposts. They were taught to children. They were worn on their hands in a with the phylacteries here on the hands and on the forehead. I mean, this is the word of God. I mean, I love that the gift that Ron received from his grandpa was the word of God. So even though his grandpa didn't preach to him, he got the truth. And he's been reading that ever since. And it's always King James. See, the word of God was read publicly every 7 years together among the people of Israel. That's what was going on in this passage. It was the seventh year they gathered together and they said, well, actually, we don't know what year it is, but we're making it this year is the year we're going to gather all together. And they would have been packed in, and there weren't that many of them. It's about 10 yards, maybe 20 yards by 30 or 40 yards, a small square, but they would have been jammed in, the men, the women, and anybody who could understand. They read God's word publicly. And the joy of the new covenant is that God writes his word on our hearts. God writes his word on our hearts. And you know that the Holy Spirit lives within you when this book makes sense to you. You know something has changed. In fact, I imagine many of you have had the same experience that I did. I would read this and it was like I was reading the ingredients on a cereal box. It was absolutely empty to me. It'd be like reading, remember the old phone books? And yeah, you'd look for the Armenian names. But apart from that, it was just letters and numbers that really didn't mean much. But when you read the Bible and it actually begins to make sense, and not just making sense here, but penetrates here, you know that you are a recipient of the Holy Spirit, that he dwells within you, and that his word is being written, and it is written on your heart. If this seems boring as can be, you want to come to the Lord and say, Lord, would you please open the eyes of my heart? Don't be ashamed. If this makes no sense, you read it, it's like, it doesn't make any sense to me. Just ask him. Ask him to please open your heart. And he will. He will open it. I loved how they stood up, they read, but they gathered as one. They gathered as one. When we gather like this, we're mimicking this gathering. We're gathered as one to worship the living God, to come under the authority of his word. Ezra may have been the teacher of the law. All those guys named, they were the ones explaining the law. But everybody gathered under that raised platform as a symbol that God's word is over us. God's word is over us. It judges us. We don't judge it. It explains life to us. We don't try to dodge it or try to explain it away. See, they built the law 52 days. 52 days. Ezra got up with the scroll and they were gathered to hear God's word and they read it aloud. Since we can read silently, we tend not to read God's word out loud. But one of the things I know I learned as a student, something I make my kids crazy with. When they study anything, if they're not getting it, you know what I have them do? Read it out loud. When I'm falling asleep during my devotions, yes, that happens. When I'm falling asleep, I start reading the Bible out loud. When you read it out loud, it slows you down, and you can actually hear it. God's given us ears. When we hear God's word read, we are more likely to engage it. If you ever have a hard time listening to God's word in your mind, go ahead and read it out loud. But they didn't just read it, they explained it. You know, people have asked me, Bodley, why do you always just keep pointing back to the text? Can't you just like take a theme and preach on that? I had one man in another church tell me, can't you do something other than the Bible every week in your sermons? I was tempted, but I didn't. See, the goal of our instruction is change lives. And lives don't change from good oration. Lives don't change from speeches. Lives change when we go through the text and realize, oh, this is what God's teaching us in this text. That's why we seek to have our sermons go from the text so we can have understanding. And you'll notice when they had understanding, they actually took it to heart. See, they stood up and they bowed down. They stood up because they wanted to honor the word of God. Do you stand up when people enter the room? Do you stand up when someone you respect comes close? Why wouldn't you do that for God's word? Sometimes, again, I'm sharing you my private devotion life. Sometimes I have to stand up and read during my quiet time because, again, I'm really tired. And I spend my time with the Lord in the morning. Stand up. It might help create an atmosphere, or maybe it might be better for you to kneel while you read. But they stood up to honor the word of God. And then they bowed down in worship. And then they did something that I think is maybe the most important thing that you can get in connection with the importance of God's word. They said, amen, amen. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. Amen, amen. It's not just, can I get an amen, which means you agree. Amen, amen is not, do you agree? It's, may it be in me. I'm happy to agree with it, but am I willing to personalize the word of God to say, may it be in me? Maybe I better keep my hands down, and maybe I shouldn't say amen or amen, depending on your enunciation. See, when we say amen, amen, what they were saying is, I will be bound by God's word. I will submit to God's word. By the grace of God, I will believe it, I will obey it, I will proclaim it, and I will live it. Can I get an amen? Amen. Careful with your amens. Because you're saying, by the grace of God, for me, may what's written happen in me. Really easy for me to say amen for all of you. But am I willing to receive God's word? Am I willing to submit to it in my daily life? I just want to turn back to Ezra chapter 7. This guy who's doing all the reading, he's the guy who keeps getting his name repeated over and over again, the priest, the teacher of the law. I want you to hear about Ezra. Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of God and to its into teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Ezra had devoted himself to the study of the law of God and to do it. To study it, to learn it, and to do it, and then to teach it. Do you see the priority for him? He wanted to study the Word of God. He wanted to do it. Amen, amen. May it be in me. And then he wanted to teach it. How's that going in your life? Are any of those important to you? Are you studying God's Word? Are you seeking to learn His Word? Are you seeking to do it, to practice it, to observe it? And are you seeking to share it and to teach it? Those three are what made Ezra an appropriate teacher among the people of God. Last thing, the joy triumphs. They were weeping. They were weeping because when they heard the word of God, it opened their hearts and they saw, oh my goodness, I'm falling short in all these ways. Do you notice that when you read God's word? In fact, sometimes we don't want to read because we know when we open it, God's going to say, I've been watching. And in just ways like, I really, of all days, this is the passage I read today. I love it when God does that. It helps me understand He really is daily a part of my life. But you know, when God reveals your sin and you mourn over it, that's clearly the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Rejoice. Because if God cares enough to show you your sin, He cares for you. He's communicating to me, He's communicating to you that you matter to Him, that He doesn't want you to continue in...